Okay, we're glad to have everyone here this morning and encourage you to take your Bibles and follow with us as we look at the sermon title, which is The Death of the Cross. So Philippians chapter 2, we've talked about this a little bit Wednesday evening. There Paul said, let this mind be in you. Let that mind of humility like Jesus had, he's encouraging those to have that mind, the mind of Christ, as we sometimes say. He says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought, or did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, or the point of death, even the death of the cross. He died for our sins. He illustrated the greatest humbleness one could have. So we not see that the humility of Jesus prompted his full submission to the will of his Father to accomplish this death that would bring about human redemption. Now Jesus did not divest himself of glory, as we talked about Wednesday evening, to become human. He did not use all of his powers of deity, although he had them at his grasp. When he became flesh, he suffered for our sake. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He qualified as that faithful high priest who could offer sacrifices that would remedy sin. We know that he, when he was transfigured, as we mentioned this morning, his face shone as the sun, his garments were white as the light, and the Father said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. So he humbled himself by dying on the cross. He sacrificed human's glory, or heaven's glory, and submitted himself fully to the will of the Father, and steadfastly obeyed even unto death, the death of the cross. So we call upon one another to think about this. And as we think about this death, we need to realize the power of it. It was the only death that anyone could die that would take away sins. So as we think about the subject this morning, think back to what we just did. We sang songs related to Jesus' sacrifice. And so remember that Jesus, he gave us glory. He gave us glory and victory by submitting to what appeared to be defeat and suffering the death of the cross. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, he says, since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, but also himself, he's sharing in flesh and blood. In like manner, partook of the same. He came in the flesh, that through death he might bring to nothing him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver all of them who through fear of death for all their lifetime subject to bondage. See, we don't have to fear death anymore because God sent Jesus to overcome death. He defeated death. So the cross was the death of death by the death of Jesus. In verse 14, again, that he also himself in like manner partook of the same that is flesh, but through death, that he might bring to naught him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who fear death from death, or were delivered from the power of the fear of death through Jesus. He suffered death so that man might have life and live. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, John said, herein is the love of God manifested in us, that God hath sent his only begotten Son into the world, whom in the world that we might live through him. He died that we might live. In John chapter 5, verse 40, the text is there, but he will come, he said, that you may have life. He would die for our sins. Jesus then in John chapter 10, verse 10, says, the thief cometh not, but he that may steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. That is eternal life he's referring to. Over in John chapter 20, we see where John records and says that many signs that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. So we can have life by the fact of the death of the cross. So we want to talk about this death that Jesus suffered, that had to be suffered in order for us to be assured or have that hope of eternal life. So the death of the cross required Jesus to come to this world to die. There was no other way man's sins could be remitted. The prophet spoke of the death of the Messiah over in Psalm 22. We see where the psalmist, he draws an analogy, David. And, you know, when we talked about this in our study on redemption, but, you know, we see an analogy that David uses where he's talking about the sufferings he himself endured, but in like manner Christ endured those sufferings. So in Psalm chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. Psalm 22, beginning at verse 1. We see where David said this. He said in 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus said that when he was hanging on the cross. So you see, in a like manner, where all through this section of Scripture, we see where Jesus suffered and David suffered for righteousness' sake. And David had enemies, and Jesus had enemies. Christians had enemies. Isaiah spoke of Jesus over in Isaiah chapter 52. He said, behold, my servant shall deal wisely. He shall be exalted and lifted up, and shall be very high, like as many were astonished at thee. His vision was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, kingdoms, for kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which hath not been told, then shall they see, and that which they have not heard, shall they understand. And then in chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 53, he says, who hath believed our report, our message, to whom the arm of Jehovah hath been revealed? For he grew up before them as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He wasn't evidently a stately-looking man like David. There was no desire. He didn't have a king's appearance. But he was a man of sorrows, it says. He was acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief, hath carried ourselves, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. They're asking when he's hanging on the cross, how could this be the King of the Jews, who's dying on a cross and suffering an evil, extreme death like this, in a despicable way of dying. Over in Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 30, Philip, he preached unto them Jesus. He spoke of Jesus. He says, now the passage of Scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. So he quotes Isaiah. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. His generation, who shall declare? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch, when he heard Philip explain the Scripture that Philip, remember, he said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he asked, how can I accept some man to guard me? Who is this man referring to? Who's Isaiah talking about? I preach unto him Jesus. began from that scripture preaching to him, Jesus. As they passed on their way, he said, and came by water, he said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? When he preached unto him Jesus, it had to include baptism and the need for it. So as we think about his birth, you know, Mary was told of the coming of his death. In Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 34, actually we'll start at verse 33. The text is there, and his father and his mother were marveling at the things which were spoken concerning him, that is, Jesus. And Simon blessed him and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which is spoken against. And in verse 35, notice this, yea, and a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. That has reference to the fact that his mother would grieve over his death. She would grieve how he was treated. So the rejection of Jesus involving the hostile public opinion of him, the hatred of the religious leaders in the synagogues and in the temple at Jerusalem, and the persecution which culminated in his excruciating crucifixion would cause her to be so much in anguish that she would feel like one who herself had been pierced, wounded in battle, like a sword would pierce and wound us if we were pierced. Now her joy was turned to sorrow in that situation. And it was God's plan that Jesus, the author of eternal salvation, be made perfect through sufferings. His sufferings qualified him to be that sacrifice. The Hebrew writer said, for became him for whom all things, and through whom are all things, and bring many sons into glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 5:8-9, he says, though he were a son, let her learn he obedience by the things that she suffered, and having been made perfect, complete, he became the author, or came unto them, the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So he offered salvation through his sufferings. He had to suffer. He suffered for our sins. So as we think about this requirement that was necessary for him to come to the world to die, you know, he knew what his mission was. And he came to do his Father's will. He didn't come to do his will. He came to do his Father's will. In Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 17, the text is there, and as Jesus was going into up Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples apart, and on the way he said to them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him up unto the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he'll be raised up. Jesus, so he spoke of what was coming. Luke records over in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, that it came to pass when his days were well nigh come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Beginning in chapter 12, verse 50. So he went to Jerusalem to complete what had to be done. In verse 50 of Luke chapter 12, he said, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I am straitened till it be accomplished. Or I'm distressed, in other words, till it be accomplished. So the baptism that he's speaking of is the baptism of suffering that he would endure by his death on the cross. So as we think about these, he said, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I am come to this hour. So he came to do the will of the Father. It was his intention, although he didn't relish from a human standpoint the agony he would have to suffer for us.
In Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 21, Matthew records, he says, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and to be killed and to be raised the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Now, Peter, he didn't want to see Jesus crucified, but God had that intention. God had a plan. It was God's plan. It couldn't be thwarted. And whoever thwarts it tries to thwart it. Just like he told Peter, he says, get behind me, Satan. You're an obstacle to me. Over in John chapter 18, Peter, he cut off the ear of the ear of one of the men there, and he said, put up your sword. And Jesus, shall I not drink the cup which my Father hath given me? You can't prevent this, Peter. Peter was ready to go to battle with those that were trying to take Jesus, but he said, put your sword up, Peter. I have to drink of this cup. In other words, I have to be sacrificed. It's a must. I have to do it because my Father will me that I do that. We see where he knew his mission was. He came to do the Father's will. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, he said, lo, I said, behold, I come in the volume of this book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings for sin, you do not desire, have no pleasure in them, referring to the old ways of the old law, which are according to the law. It has as a parenthetical statement in that passage, verse 8. Then he said, behold, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. So we see where Jesus came to do his will. He came to do the Father's will, not his own will. And he spoke of the manner of death that he would die. He said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And he said, signifying by what death he would die. He would die for all people. He knew that any glory that was to follow lay on the other side of the cross. This cross was something that he had to go through. He couldn't avoid it. It couldn't be avoided. And God's plan be fulfilled. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, as we read this morning, the author and finisher of our faith. He finished it by going to the cross. He said, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. So he despised the shame. He knew it was a shameful way to die, but he was willing to do it. So when death came, he could confidently say, it's finished. In John chapter 19, verse 30, and Jesus received the sour wine, the vinegar. He said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, or gave up the ghost. Some versions render that. So he could confidently say that what he had done finished God's plan. It brought to fruition an end of the law. It brought to fruition salvation. The veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom and signified the way to heaven was through the blood and the flesh and blood of Jesus. See, the devil was defeated by the death of the cross. The devil is
or death is the weapon of the devil. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, Ezekiel said, "Behold, all souls are mine, and the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son, the soul that sinneth, it shall die." See, death, for sin brought about death in Genesis chapter 3, as we are familiar with. Ezekiel also said in verse 20 of that chapter, he said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." So, individually, we're held accountable for our own sins. I'm not going to die for your sins. You're not going to die for my sins. Unless I took a gun out and shot you or something like that. But we're held accountable for our own sins. But sin brings death in Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. What sin deserves is death. That's the penalty that it deserves. And Paul said in Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 9, he says, "For I was alive without the law once, prior to his understanding and coming to accountability." You know, there was a time when Paul was innocent, but he says, "When the commandment came, sin revived and I died," because he broke the law. "And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." See, the law could do nothing but hold us accountable and guilty for violating it. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, he says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." So the law pointed out and defined what sin was and showed the heinous nature of it. But it couldn't relieve it. See, death is that weapon of the devil. And Jesus conquered the power of death by dying and being raised from the dead. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see that glimmer of hope after Adam and Eve had sinned, and Jesus pronounced God pronounced his vengeance upon both the man, the woman, and Satan. He said, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman," he told the serpent. "Between thy seed and her seed, he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." See, Jesus, when he died, he took away the power of the devil. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 54, he says, So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption," he explained the resurrection and the things surrounding that, "he said, and this mortal shall have put on immortality," Paul speaking and writing here. He says, "then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But be thanks to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have victory over death by being obedient to Jesus. He brought victory. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "But it is now made known by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So Jesus dying on the cross, he ushered in the gospel, having taken away and nailed to the cross the law which could not forgive sin. Paul said to Colossians in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, he said, "having blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way," the law, "nailing it to the cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." So he made a triumphant entry, and he openly triumphed over the fact that death could doom man, and now it can't, as a result of Jesus. You can't doom those who are obedient to Christ, those who have died to Christ. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, he says, since then the children are sharers in the flesh and blood, he also himself took part. In the same manner, took part of the same, that through death he might bring to nothing him that hath the power of death that is the devil. He bruised his head. He took away the devil's power. See, what was lost in Adam was regained in Christ. See, when Adam and Eve sinned by partaking of the forbidden fruit, you know, God told him, if you sin, you'll surely die. If you partake of that fruit that I command that you not eat of, you'll surely die. The devil says, no, you won't surely die. Well, they did, didn't they? They partake of the fruit that was forbidden, and they died. You know, their aging process began at that point. They were in fellowship with God at that period of time before they partook of that forbidden fruit. So they lost their physical life. It began to wane. And they lost fellowship with God. He drove them out of the garden. Notice what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse or 5, beginning at verse 12. He says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed on all men, for that all have sinned. So Adam was told, you'll go to the dust of the ground, you'll surely die, talking about physical death. Genesis chapter 3. And he pronounces judgment upon them. He said, for until the law of sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. If we had no speed limits, we could just drive whatever speed limit we want. We wouldn't be breaking any law because there's not a law if there's no laws. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, and over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who is a figure of him that was to come, that is a figure of Jesus. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For it, through the offense of one, many be dead, that is Adam. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And now, as it was by one that sinned, so is a gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For by one man's offense death reigned, by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So when we're obedient to Christ, when we're baptized into Him, when we're obedient to His Word and live faithfully unto Him, then death does not reign over us. Especially, we're not worried about physically dying. We shouldn't worry about that. Nothing to worry about. If we're faithful to God, we're going to be raised with Him to walk in newness of life eternally. But we're to be raised from the waters of baptism and walk in newness of life and this life so that we maintain our salvation. Not only does obedience to God wash away our sin, but we have to remain and walk in the light, as John said in 1 John chapter 1. And as we do that, the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. Then he went on to say in verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. Paul said the gift of God, eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The free gift. We didn't have to pay a thing to earn that or to gain that. We can't earn salvation. But it didn't cost us anything. It cost Jesus' life. It's free to us. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the righteousness or obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. that is, sin hath reigned unto death. Even so, my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 and 23, he assured the Corinthians who were doubting the resurrection that Christ had been raised. He gave them a consequence of what they would have to accept if they bought into that. But he said, but now, after he gave them the consequence, he said, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as an Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. See, the devil was defeated. So, you know, the greatest defeat the devil experienced was the resurrection of Christ. Think about what the devil thought when Christ died on the cross. I put him in the tomb. That's over with now. I won. So for a few short hours, probably seeing even to his disciples that the devil won, only to find out that the death of Jesus fulfilled God's purpose in doom the devil in utter defeat. See, Christ, having won the battle over death and its power, will soon bring death into eternal subjugation under him. Unto eternal rule. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even to the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, both physical and spiritual. There'll be no more death of any type when the end comes, except for the eternal destruction, those suffering the flames of hellfire. Except for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which should put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Christ is reigning now. And we know that because physical death still exists, doesn't it? You know, people are dying spiritually. But Christ will bring all that under his footstool. See, the cross of Christ defeated death by his dying for us. With no sins of his own, Christ paid the penalty of death for our sins. He was the substitute, you might say, for us. Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we have made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul tells the Romans in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, he said that he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, he says, and it is appointed in the midst of the men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin to salvation. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he said, for Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, or made alive by the Spirit. And he said in chapter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So he says, you be like the example of Jesus. He suffered for us, so you suffer for him. Put away sin out of your lives. Now when Jesus was cruelly tried, Caiaphas, the high priest, he said something he probably didn't realize the truth in what he said, but Caiaphas didn't realize probably the truth of his own statement when he said, it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people. It's expedient for us that one man should die for the people. And I don't think he realized the impact of the statement. But he went on to say, or the text goes on to say, that the whole nation perish not. And John said in verse 51, he wrote, "And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but that he also should die together in one, the other children of God that were scattered abroad." So this, without Caiaphas understanding it, is really a true statement, a prophecy, that Jesus died for all of them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, he said, "For the love of Christ," Paul said, "for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus show that if one dies for all, then we're all dead." We're to contemplate on that. He said, "And that he died for all, that they which should live not henceforth live not unto themselves, but unto them which died for them and rose again." So our aim, because Christ died for all men who are all sinners, our aim should be to live for him. That should constrain us. That should cause us to think. And since Christ died for all men, none of which can save themselves, as the statement of Caiaphas pointed to, that should constrain us to, "Hey, wait a minute here. I need to live for God and Christ." The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, he said, "We see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man." Now the Calvinists, they like to abuse that verse. And say, "There you go. He died for everybody." Well, he died for everybody to have the opportunity to be saved. He made it possible for all to be saved. And furthermore, we're redeemed from the curse of the cross because Christ came and became that curse for us. Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law was that it pointed out sin, made no provision to remedy sin. Being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Should cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree." So death by crucifixion was the most shameful and cruel way to die. And it was reserved for criminals, for slaves, and enemies. It was the most despicable, painful way to die. And Christ willingly went to the cross for you and me. Now we think about a lot about soldiers that have given their lives to save men in their company or whatever in a wartime, but what about this? Jesus died for every man. Not just for one nation. Or just a few people in one nation. He died for everybody. Criminals, he died for criminals, for slaves, and enemies. Even though the cross was reserved for criminals, slaves, and enemies, that's who he died for. Criminals, slaves, and enemies. As we noted this morning, Jesus gave his life as a ransom for our sins, which is evident of the great love that he had toward us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, he said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." That word ransom has the idea of a payment that we couldn't pay. The word ransom means literally a price paid for redemption of captives in war when prisoners were taken by an enemy. The money demanded for their release is called a ransom. That is, it's the means by which they are set at liberty. So we're liberated from sin. We're liberated from the guilt of sin when we're obedient to Christ because He died and paid the ransom for many. See, many are captives and still captives of sin. Their soul under it because they're serving sin. They're under a curse. They're in love with sin. It has dominion over them. See, Jesus' death on the cross, that He can free you from all of that. Kind of makes you think, doesn't it? 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. John said, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Paul laid down his life for brethren. John also recorded Jesus' word. He says, "Greater have love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And Jesus says, "You are my friends indeed if you keep my commandments." See, we're His enemies. And we stand. You know, death made reconciliation of man to God possible. It also made reconciliation, as we'll see tonight, of man to man by doing away with the law. It says, "For if it," and Paul said in Romans 5, verse 10, "For if we, when we were enemies, were reconciled to God by the death of the Son, much more being reconciled, should be saved by His life." So we're brought back into that right relationship with God when we are reconciled to Him. In conclusion, you need to realize that Christ commanded that we be baptized in order to be recipients of His blood and the benefits of it. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We can have our sins washed away. Now, baptism with Christ means baptism to His death. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse, actually we'll start at verse 4. He says, "We were buried, therefore, with Him through baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even though we should walk in newness of life." We've been united with Him in the likeness of His death, that is through baptism. We shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we're to be raised to walk in newness of life. Paul told the Colossians, he said, "Having been baptized with Him, and you were also raised with Him through faith in the work of God, who raised Him from the dead." We're new creatures. Have a new beginning. So those crucified with Christ then must live as one who's dead to sin, alive unto God, living a faithful life as a Christian. Paul told the Galatians, we read this morning, he said, "I've been crucified with Christ." Paul made a clean breakaway from Judaism. He said, "I don't have anything to do with that. There's no salvation in the law. Law can't save you." In Galatians 5, verse 24, he said, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust. If we live by the Spirit let us also walk." We've been talking about that. The war between the flesh and the Spirit. In Romans 6, 5-7, it says, "For if you have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, we shall be united in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not be in bondage to sin." See, Christians must be willing to partake of His sufferings. In other words, we must be willing to do whatever it takes to be faithful. Peter said, "Don't be as one thinking it's strange to turn the fiery trial or the persecution you're going to have to endure, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though something strange happened unto you. Don't think that's strange. That's part of the process. That's part of the territory he's telling them. Christ suffered, but insomuch as we are partakers of Christ's suffering, rejoice, he said. It's the revelation of his glory. When he comes again, he will receive you and rejoice with exceeding joy. See, Jesus, he's that worthy lamb that was slain. And we sing the song, the lamb that was slain. But John said in Revelation chapter 6, I saw in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, a lamb standing as though it had been slain, having seven horns. Then moving on down to verse 12, it says, with a great voice, singing, worthy is the lamb that hath been slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Referring to Jesus. Verse 13, he says, unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the lamb be the blessing and the honor and the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And John said in Revelation 13, verse 8, he said, and all that dwell in the earth shall worship him, even one whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb that hath been slain. Jesus was that worthy Lamb, figuratively speaking, a Lamb. John the Baptist says, behold Jesus, the Lamb of God. We just sang that song, the Lamb of God. So if we're willing to die with him, we shall also live with him. You know, we have to be willing to die. I mean, even we might have to die physically. Couldn't come to that. Revelation 2, verse 10. But Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, it says, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we shall deny him, he will deny us. In other words, we have to die to the old way of life. The thing that you once took part in before becoming a Christian. You had to die to the old world, the old man. To be a Christian, one must go forth to him outside of the camp, bearing his reproach. It's an interesting statement. Now they were to, or Jesus was, he was crucified on the hill of Calvary, outside of Jerusalem, outside of the camp, as it were. He's telling, the Hebrew writer is telling the Jews there, those that were thinking about going back to Judaism, he says, you got to make a clean break from Judaism. You can't continue to hold on to that. So the verses simply urges the Hebrews to make a clear and clean break from Judaism like Paul did. And thus continue to serve Christ. They should not allow strange doctrines such as Judaism to lead them astray. You know, one's relationship to God is established by grace that provided the sacrifice of Christ. It's provided, you know, God's grace, the sacrifice of Christ was instead of foods, regulations of the Old Testament that did not profit or bring salvation to them. So the altar or the sacrifice of Jesus cannot benefit those who serve the tabernacle or the law. Or to come into the strength or fellowship of Judaism. Because under the Old Testament, the bodies of sacrificed animals were buried outside of the camp. In many cases, Jewish sacrifices, portions of the animals offered in sacrifice were later eaten by priests. But the flesh of any sin offering, whose blood was carried into the Holy of Holies by the high priest on the Day of Atonement, was not to be eaten. Instead, it was carried outside of the camp and there consumed by fire. He's telling them, you got to go outside of Judaism. Salvation is not in Judaism. He makes an analogy here between the Old Testament practices and sacrifices that couldn't save and the sacrifice of Jesus. They had to go outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center point for Judaism and its worship. You got to go outside of the city to the holy city, to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's where salvation is. When you're obedient to Christ, you can't go back to Judaism. So they had to make that clean break, and that's what he's telling them in this passage of Scripture. Go forth to him, Christ, outside of the camp, bearing his reproach, being willing to suffer for his sake. Don't let suffering encourage you to go back to Judaism. They can't save you. See, being a Christian is a way that's not easy or popular. It requires diligent obedience to God's Word. And then today, worship. Like Jesus said over Matthew 15, verse 8, they worship in vain. They worship the doctrines and commandments of men. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, that not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. See, we must take our cross and follow Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You've got to be willing to make a sacrifice like Jesus did on the cross. You know, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul or lose his soul? He said, what shall a man give in exchange for his life or his soul? In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus told those that he sent out on the limited commission that he that does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life and loses it, and he that loses life for my sake shall find it. And we sacrifice ourselves here in this life. Remember Paul said in Romans 12, 2, we're to bring forth sacrifices that are pleasing to God. You're to be the sacrifice. We're to be the sacrifice. So Jesus is that worthy lamb. He was slain for us. We have to be willing to die with him. To be a Christian, we must go forth outside of the camp, bear his reproach, or the word be willing to be sacrificed, and be sufferers of various trials you have to suffer to be a Christian. And being a Christian is a way that's not easy or popular. It gets harder for so much evil around us. I really pity young kids anymore coming up and what they're being told. We must take up our cross and follow him. And Paul said, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Remember, Jesus died for us that we might live for him. We're to offer a living sacrifice. We've talked about the death of Christ, the death of the cross this morning. That required Jesus to come to this world and die. It required or defeated the devil, the devil's power, death. It defeated death by his dying for us. And to be saved from our sins, we must die and be raised with him and walk in newness of life all the rest of our time. The lesson is yours. If you're in any way desire to respond to the Lord's invitation, remember that we must hear his word, obey it, believe it, repent of our sins, confess our faith in Christ, and be baptized, and walk in newness of life. Sometimes we do err and sin, and we need to go to God in prayer and pray for forgiveness. Go to that throne of grace in time of need. And we're assured, the faithful are assured, unto death, that if we die and are faithful unto death, we'll have that, receive that crown of life that's been promised to us. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we're to come as together we stand and sing the song that has been announced.